All right, Chevre. So today, even though I'm not being filmed, in the morning I'm being filmed, I brought that little note because there was a topic that we are all familiar with, and I hope that as people get older, they understand things better, almost to the point that you realize that you misunderstood many things. The theme of this week's class is about the toichecha, the words of admonition, that are written twice this week, B'chukoisai and Parshat Kitavo, Parshas Kisavoi. When you read the Chumash, it's very heavy words. We always read it before Shavuot, and we always read it before Rosh Hashanah, because Shavuot is considered Rosh Hashanah for Torah learning. And there's a general approach when a person is heading towards the end of a period of time, the end of a year, not in the beginning, before the end of the year, towards the end of the year, every year brings with it certain challenges. So there's an old Talmudic Jewish saying that may the year end with its curses in order for the new year to open up with its blessings. Whatever that means. So before the end of the year, we actually read words that sound like curses, almost like what Sfardim say after something bad happened. Kapara, now only good things will happen. We are reading, it's part of Torah, we are reading words in the Torah that are words that are called the words of the covenant, but these are very, very strong words, as I'll say in a moment. Almost like the year is about to end, let's just get in the curses at the end of the year in order for the new year to begin with blessings. What are these words? When you read it, it sounds like a threat. It's a never-ending threat in which God makes it very clear that if we will keep his commandments, we will have blessings. We're speaking all physical blessings. And if we will not listen to his voice, this, that, and the other, and the other, and the other, and the other, terrible things will befall us. What happened in the Holocaust is written in the Chumash, Mamish, not a stretch. What happened on October 7th is written in the Chumash, written. It's difficult to listen to it. This week, we have 48 curses. Kisavai, we have 98 curses. Speaking about women eating up their children from hunger. Like Mamish, the worst of what suffering can bring mankind to, and pain and sorrow, in which people pray to die, it's written in the Chumash. The Mittler Rebbe grew up in the shul where his father, the Alter Rebbe, was the Baal Kaira. There was one time that his father was not there for whatever reason, so a regular Baal Kaira read. When he heard it, he became so overwhelmed with the words, with the gevura, that he became sick. He became so sick. This happened in the one that's read before Rosh Hashanah, a week before Rosh Hashanah, is that they didn't know if he's allowed to fast Yom Kippur. And they asked him, this is not the first year that you heard it. He says, well, my father reads it, I never heard that. He never heard, I want to explain that. There's also a similar story, at least on a happier note, that the Alter Rebbe always read the Megillas Esther. He was the Baal Kaira. The Megillas Esther is like a story. It's like a great story. When the Alter Rebbe was not there, the Mittler Rebbe heard Megillas Esther, and he says, wow, such a beautiful story. So they asked him every year. He says, no, when my father reads this story, I never heard. He heard something completely different. Which is really amazing. Which means that we can experience, two people can experience life, and they can have such different experiences with the same thing. The immature, the misunderstood, but let's begin, the step number one approach to all of these words of curse is that in the curse, there is a blessing. Toichecha, betoch, if you go in it, you'll see a blessing. And there are many historical facts. Again, this is good for younger people. It's very superficial understanding, like when it says that if the house will be afflicted with the leprosy, that's not natural. When we entered Israel, what would really happen is that at some point you have to take your house apart. So you're taking your house apart. You're not building a house, you're demolishing a house. But the Canaanites, they hid treasures in the walls of their homes because they had hope that even if we would succeed in settling the land, they'll be able to recapture it. They had such confidence in that is that they hid their treasures in the homes with the kavana that next year, next 10 years, they're going to come back. And why should they have to schlep their treasures? They'll just leave it there. And when we dismantled the homes, inside we found the treasure. First of all, that happened. But the understanding that people have when they hear it is that even though now it's a curse, in it, is such a big blessing. Let's say the home is worth $1 million, but the treasure is $2 million. Okay, so you're losing the home. It's worth it because you're going to find, oh, it was worth it. Nothing wrong with that understanding, but that's an approach. I want to share with you a story in the Gemara, and then I want to read with you one pasuk of the week's Ptoichecha. I wrote it down to get it exact. And let's see if we can understand it deeper. The Gemara, being that today is the day after Lag BaOmer, which is the day of Rab Shimon Bar Yochai, the Gemara relates in Moed Katan, page 9b, 9a, 9b, that there were two Jews, one by the name of Rabbi Yonasan ben Asmoi, the other one is Rabbi Yehuda ben Gedim, that had an interaction with Rab Shimon Bar Yochai. And Rab Shimon Bar Yochai said, these two people are Anshei Tzura. Literally, it means they are men of great stature. Literally, completely misunderstood. Tzura means people, you know, that are very tall, very impressive. These are two very impressive men. He was not speaking anything. There was nothing about their physicality that he was referring to. He saw in them something extraordinary. It's good to know that this Rabbi Yehuda ben Gedim was the one through whom Rashbi got into trouble to begin with. That's written in another Talmud in Shabbos Lamed Gimel that there were three of the new students of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva lost his Talmidim. He rebuilt his yeshiva. Instead of having thousands of students, which yeshiva today has 24,000 students? Not one. I think the biggest yeshiva has 8,000 students, which is amazing in the yeshiva. Rabbi Akiva was beyond everyone, without technology. After they all died, after they all passed away, instead of him being broken, which I'm sure he was, he rebuilt himself. But he chose five students. Each one was a giant on their own. And the five students was Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Eloi, Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, Rabbi Meir. These are giants. And Rabbi Lozer ben Shamua. I know that some people maybe are not familiar with all of them, but these are like the giants of the giants of the giants. Which is also, there's so much to learn from that. Sometimes quality is not the solution. Quantity. Because you have many, you feel safer. I have many. Like, financially, if a person could, instead of having all the eggs in one thing, the Gemara says, diversify. Have here. Sometimes it doesn't work out that way. For Rabbi Akiva, the quantity did not work. It didn't protect him. He wanted to outlive himself, which he did. He did it through quality. Three of the five, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, Rabbi Yehuda, and Rabbi Yossi, they were sitting together. And this is after Adrianus destroyed Beitar. Just a little bit of history. As bad as the destruction of the Second Temple was, and it was bad. It was bad. It wasn't just a destruction. There were Jews that got murdered. During these moments, it's like what happened October 7th. There are moments where people feel it's lawless. Like the pogroms in Europe. That is what happened during this destruction of the temple. The Romans were of a law and order society. very strict, like America. You do a crime, you go to jail. This society here is the most strict. It's tragic that the criminals are out and the people that are very little guilty are in. That's a big tragedy here. Here you can commit murder, mamish, and you can get away with it. A lot more than other, you can do something that's called racially wrong and you'll be in jail 1,000 times more. See, that's the corruption here. Something is off. But there's a lot of gevura here. A lot of gevura by the Romans, but during the times of the Churban, it was hefker. And it's a terrible feeling when you know that it's hefker. Whatever they do to you will be overlooked. That lasted for a short amount of time. And Jews stayed on in Yerushalayim. But after Bar Kokhba, Shimon ben Koziva, when he was successful in his revolt for years, and he was growing Israel with the intent, people say that he actually already began building the third temple. Or you can say he was rebuilding the second temple, however you want to word it. When the Romans finally threw down that revolt, then they were like the Nazis. In other words, they killed more Jews than there was killed in the Holocaust. And there was real religious persecution. Whenever you read in the, you know, stories in the Medrash about the real religious persecution, where they made a decree that if you keep Shabbos, you'll be crucified. They didn't do it when they destroyed the temple. They did it after, on the 9th of Av, it's crazy, around 65 years after the second temple was destroyed, on the same day, in Tisha B'Av. That's when Beta was devastated. Then they made a decree that no Jews can be buried. There were millions of Jews unburied. Like the Nazis. I'm saying it was. That is when they changed the name to Palestina. Then, that didn't happen by the Churban HaBayis. It happened when they wanted to make sure that we don't dream of rebuilding our Israel. So they changed even the name. It should not be called Judea. And it was in that, just in that backdrop, and they ended up, they combed Rabbi Akiva to death. Like, who does that? They skinned him alive in public. He was an older man. He was maybe 120, like Moshe Rabbeinu. I mean, he was an old Jew that was skinned to death. Why? Because he was teaching Torah. That means that's real religious persecution. In that backdrop, Rab Shimon, Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Yossi were sitting together, and this Rabbi Yehuda ben Gerim, Rabbi Yehuda, another Rabbi Yehuda, he was a child of converts. He overheard their conversation. He did not mean to do what he did. And Rabbi Yehuda, in the devastation, saw how the Romans were upkeeping the land. There were roads, there were markets. It was when they devastated Israel, they didn't leave and abandon it and leave it burnt down. They rebuilt it in their image. The Beis HaMikdash was already destroyed, like we said, for 65 years, but he complimented something about, at least, it's a land. There are roads, he says, there are bridges, there are markets, there are people. It wasn't Shumam, it wasn't devastated. And oh boy, did Rab Shimon give it to him. Rab Shimon, how dare you give a compliment to the Romans? Everything that they're doing for themselves. There's roads for there to be taxes for them to take. He said, what are you talking about? He couldn't take seeing anything good in the Romans. And Rabbi Yossi was quiet. Rabbi Yehuda, and the Gemara tells us a lesson from it. Rabbi Yehuda ben Gaden, from this story, if someone converts from another nation, for the next 10 generations, do not criticize that nation in their presence. So if you have an American, even an American Jew, I remember some people, you make any criticism of America, now that's the culture. Forget, the Jews are the ones standing up for America. They get insulted. So he felt some sort of, he was too much for him to hear, the way Rab Shimon, he shared it with other people. But because of him sharing that story, that's the whole story of like Boimer, of the cave. The whole cave story came from that. The Romans heard what Rab Shimon said, how he couldn't even tolerate any. So the Romans said like this, that Rab Yehuda, who praised us, whenever Jews gather, he will be the first one to speak. Rabbi Yehuda, Rosh HaMidabrim. By Orthodox Jews or Anit, that's a big important thing. Who spoke first? You have no idea the psychology, the disease, the illness of generational, that when Frumma people get together, the one that speaks first, and the insult of the guy that spoke second. So in America, they invented something called a keynote speaker. I think the Jews invented that, because the keynote speaker is not the first speaker. It's to give the fourth speaker, no, acharon, chaviv, like all these statements. Oh, it's like adding salt in a wound for people who have that mindset. Like, you're not tricking me. So Rabbi Yehuda is the Rosh HaMadabrim. And indeed, for the rest of his life, he was called Rabbi Yehuda. It's funny that the Romans gave that reward for him, saying a good word about them. Rabbi Shimon, they sentenced to kill, to death. And Rabbi Yossi has to be exiled because he was quiet. For silence, out.
Didn't they take someone's tongue out?
That was the author of Unasana Toikiv that happened many years later.
But it was also saying something.
It was because he said himself that since my tongue said, give me 3 days to think if I want to convert, I deserve to lose my tongue. Okay. So the guy says, okay, you're right, I'll take out your tongue. Rahman al-Utslan. Rav Amram is his other name will come to me. That was probably 500 years after the story, more or less. And how the Rashbi was hiding from them, and how his wife used to bring him food, and ultimately he was afraid that they couldn't find him, that they're going to arrest his wife and torture his wife. So he needed to make sure that his wife won't know where he is, for them to know that she doesn't know, so they're not going to bother her, and that's when he ran into the cave. Without anyone bringing him food, and that was the nest that God made, that there was a carob tree and there was water, and he survived with a lot of physical suffering for 12, 13 years. So Rabbi Yehuda ben Gadim, you would think that the Rashbi would have something in his heart on him. Nevertheless, the Rashbi met him later, and he looked at him, and this Rabbi Yonasan ben Asmoy, and he was so impressed with him that he told his son, Rabbi Lazar, that it's worth it for you to go to them to get a blessing from them. I can't understand why people in the non-Hasidic world are so bothered. They are so bothered with a Hasid asking a bracha from the Rebbe, or for a Hasid thanking the Rebbe for a bracha, and they're saying, come on, there's only God. Of course there's only God. They're so bothered when the Gemara is filled with this attitude. He met, now the Rashbi was like the main tzaddik. But there was something that these two, Rabbi Yonas and Rabbi Yehuda, had, that he told his son, go get a bracha from them.
Who's so, them?
Rabbi Yonas and Rabbi Yehuda. Mm-hmm. So it's another story. Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai interacted with these two. Mm-hmm. One of them was Rabbi Yehuda ben Gadim. Mm-hmm. That's after the story of the cave. Mm-hmm. And he was so impressed with these two, Rabbi Yonas and Rabbi Yehuda, so he tells his son, it's like the Rebbe telling his son,
go get a blessing.
Go get a blessing from two other people. And a son would say, Father, I have you. It's not a contradiction. Go get a bracha from them. But this is a deep story. So they went to him. And Rabbi Lazar went to them. And first the Gemara relates, they were speaking about a certain Torah topic. But they sensed from him, why did you come here? So he says, my father told me that I should get a blessing from you. Maybe if they would have said, we want to get a bracha from you, it would have been different. My father told me to get a blessing also sounds like,
I don't want to do it.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay, so listen to what he tells them. And he gave them six curses. And Rabbi Yehuda said, and Rabbi Yehuda, listen, I said, listen to this. So he tells them, may it be Hashem's will. That's how you say, hey, Rabbah. I'm going to read it in English. That you should sow and not reap. May it be God's will that when you take in merchandise to sell, you should not be able to sell it. May it be God's will that when you sell merchandise, you should not be able to collect. May it be God's will that your home should be destroyed. And you'll have to live in your inn. You know, the inn was little rooms, temporary. May it be God's will that your table should always be disturbed. And may it be God's will that you should not see the new year. Shalom.
Right.
So they come back. He comes back to Rashbi. And he says, Abba, not only did they not bless us, they caused us tremendous pain. They didn't say the word curse. So the Rashbi says, what did they tell you? And they repeat it. So the Rashbi told him, indeed he blessed you. Then he touched that sowing and not reaping. Sowing is having children, and reaping is when the person goes back to the other world. That he blessed you, that you will have children, and they will, and you will predecease them. None of your children will predecease. Now, I want you to know that in those days, especially by childbirth, many children passed away. It was a lot more. And it was a big tsar. And because of antibiotics that they didn't have, there was more death. So for a couple to live a life and none of the children should die, it was a bigger bracha. Today it's also a bracha, God forbid. But it was like, wow. Then he says like this, that taking in and not bringing out, which was, he spoke about business, is that you're going to take in daughter-in-laws, but they're going to live with you. Your sons won't go away. Then the other one, that when you'll bring in and you won't take out. So he says, you'll have daughters that will marry. So you're bringing out. You're bringing out means they'll get married. But none of them will get divorced. None of them will become widowed. Because when that happens, they come back home. Parenthetically, at times, you guys are young, me the Groyser old man over here, I can tell you that children should know that they cannot come back home after they get married. You're looking at me strange.
What does that mean?
That means like this, that some of us, this is generational craziness, some of us already have a sense of arrogance regarding our children. And we could look at the son-in-law, the daughter-in-law, unworthy of the big yichas of your kid. And on one crazy level, somewhere buried or not so buried, if it doesn't work out, I'm just fine. You can come back home. And that is a big motivator for a lot of issues. Not if you're married. If you have, God forbid, a horrible marriage, you're going to get divorced. You are not coming back home. Not that. They're married and they should never have to come back home. Home being destroyed and inn. So the inn, which is a temporary, don't think about the Taj Mahal, whatever these fancy. Inn is a Motel 6. The inn. So this world is the Motel 6, the inn. We have an inn. And we have a home. Home being destroyed was his way of giving him a bracha to live forever. You should never have to go. You should live. You should only live in your inn. A long life. Let your table be disturbed. He says that when people are younger and the kids are younger, there's a certain chaos in the home. We all know that. And one of the things many people experience when the kids get older, I know there's different, but there is more seder. The table is not disturbed. The bracha is that the grandkids should come to your house and their kids should come to your house. So you should always be afflicted with having your table disturbed and not seeing a new year. The final bracha, which is nice for this to be the final bracha, is that the Torah says, v'simach em ishtoi shana d'shoina, that when a person gets married, there's a certain newness that one should have with one's spouse for the first year. And him telling Rabbi Elazar, you should not see a new year, was that you should never get divorced and remarried. You should be able to keep your marriage all the way until the end. That was the final bracha. Okay, so I remember learning this Gemara. And then you think, why can't they just speak straight?
Right, just say it.
Like, what are you doing over here? Oh. And really, the kasha is on everything. This whole attitude that in something bad is really hidden something good. So the question is also, why don't you just give something good? Like, what? This is like a disorder. This is a mishigas. For what? Adarabba, if you want to punish, okay, at least I understand. I don't like it. But if you're really giving me a blessing, so just give me a blessing. Be normal. Let me give you, I'm going to come back to this. Let me give you the pasuk in Chumash that the Alter Rebbe writes on. And the Alter Rebbe says something. And I want to then bring it back to the Gemara. And the Chumash, the pasuk from the many curses, we call them curses. Non-blessings, the opposite of blessings, is like this. B'shivri lochem mate lechem. Shivri, shever means to break. I will break or I will cut off your food support, your bread support. That's the biggest curse already. For people who are accustomed to having a income, God says, I'm going to break it from you. You won't have food support. Then va'afu eser nashim lachmechem betanur echad. 10 women will have to bake their bread in one oven. Means not only will you not have a steady income, but you won't have enough fuel. That's the pshat. You won't have enough fuel to bake the bread, so many will have to use the same fuel. But then it says, "Veheishibu lachmechem b'mishkal," that everyone will only get their bread by weighing it, which means is that the quality of the grain or of the dough or of the bread will be so bad, unbeknownst to them. Normally, when you bake a loaf of bread, it stays whole. The bread will crumble in the oven. So you have bread. You don't even have fuel. When you finally break the bread, you won't take home a loaf. You're going to gather all the crumbs, and then everyone will get their amount in weight.
A gluten-free bread.
And then that's curse the Torah didn't dream of. That's taka curse. Oh, this is brachas. Oh, and then ba'achaltam olaisis bo, and you will eat, and you won't be satisfied. In other words, there'll be a curse on the digestive tract, right, that even the crumbs, you're not even satisfied. Like, oi, 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 oi. like a real Jewish saga. We're laughing because that's the only way Jews can survive all this is by laughing. So here again, the Alter Rebbe says, everyone, b'shivri lechem, matalechem, v'ofu es anoshem v'tanur echad, that v'heishivos lachmechem b'mishkol, and v'ochlu v'loises bo. Beautiful. And he writes like this. He says that bread is bread, and Torah is also like bread. There are various verses in the Torah that compare dafke Torah to bread, because just like bread gives you nourishment, Torah learning gives you nourishment. Just like bread ideally should become integrated in the body, that's how you get nourishment. In other words, sometimes people eat. If the body doesn't know how to break down the food, it will pass through the body, but you're not going to get the nutrition. The way you get the nutrition is that it's broken down. And Torah, we all know that. If we don't properly break it down, you're not going to get the nourishment. Now, says the Alter Rebbe, there is a part of Torah, what was and what will be, not what we have now, that the light of the Torah, the Kedusha of the Torah, was so revealed, we'll call that the Eitz HaChaim, that when you heard that Torah, like when you ate the man, it right away was integrated in a person. Imagine learning, and you become part of it, which is the opposite of what we are right now. People can learn and learn and learn and really understand. And in the context of learning, they're very elevated. Everyone understands the greatness of being kind. And we all know that when the right buttons are pressed at that moment, it's like we never learned. Like, that's the human comedy. It's a comedy. Like, it doesn't make sense, but that's the way it is. In other words, the Torah was given to us before the breaking of the first Luchais in a way that Torah, unlike other wisdom, Torah, like the mana, will automatically at this merge with the person. It means you'll learn it, you'll understand it, you'll feel it, you'll experience it, and you'll act it out. She. What did God do? B'shivri lochem matalechem. God broke, God cut off that type of food support. That's not what God wants. That was not the purpose from the outset. That is Gan Eden. That's not this world. What is this world? We don't have the Eitz HaChaim. We have the Eitz HaDas. In this maimer, the problem of the Eitz HaDas, the challenge, the limit, is not the wisdom. The wisdom is the same. If you have the right teacher, using the right words, you'll be just as smart as Adam. You'll understand, wow, like wow. And people love that. First of all, thank God. Halavai we, halavai our children, that's a good step. Will mamish love learning? That's a good educator. We should somehow inspire our kids to love learning, reading, watching, shiurim, whatever works. But there's a big limitation to this food. You're eating, but it's not nourishing. Nourishing means I'm not integrating with it. It's not becoming dam ubasar kipsare. It's not becoming my flesh. It's just staying in the bubble over here.
It's just becoming fat.
Becoming fat even. Then it can even be bad, because a person can feel so connected to God because of the learning. Like I paid my dues almost. I'm a good guy. You know, the people that do a lot of goodness give themselves slack by doing a little bit bad. Because, come on, I'm doing so much good. God will understand. Beruchnius also. Okay. So now what do we have to do? Now it's a whole avoid. The first avoid is to be like a woman. And the Alter Rebbe says that a woman in the process of having children, in this context or in any context, is a makabel, meaning that there is a deep knowing that I need a partner to succeed in doing what I'm out to do. Without the male, the woman, with all of the magic that she can give birth, create life, she needs a man. The avoida that we have to do, the work that we have to do, which is work, in order to be able to learn Torah and to become nourished from it, no matter how much we will do, without Hashem's help, we will not succeed. And that has to be the premise on which we begin our journey. Because the journey demands a lot of work. And in any area in life where a person did a lot of work, there is the healthy sense of accomplishment, which is good. Like, I worked hard, the feeling of a working person, you worked hard and you relatively succeeded. Of course, it can always be better, could have been much worse. And the good feeling of I accomplished, that is good. And then the bad is the arrogance that look how great I am. That can be the wrong way. And we all know how that is. And it's fluid. You know, sometimes people that have very little self-esteem or people that are very young have to be told a lot, you're amazing, you're amazing. When people mature, once they understand that, there is the time where they are told, don't forget that God was with you. Yes, you did your part and good for you. You did your responsibility. We're speaking about that level, that a person in our avoda of learning Torah and having a whole different relationship with Torah, by us becoming one with it, of it becoming one with us, to the point that it becomes what we feel, it becomes what we do. That's a big avoda, and we're going to get there. From the beginning, we have to be, number one, we have to be God's wife, meaning that I need God's partnership in every step of our life, of our journey. I will do my part. I need God to be with me. 10, without the details, but too technical, goes to all of the 10 parts of my soul. That means that my avoda has to be integrated with all of me. Or let me word it in the negative. You know, like a watch, there's like a million little things turning. If one breaks, the whole thing won't work. That the Torah, or Yiddishkeit, or the 613 mitzvahs, it's a system. It's a system. Of course, to the initiate, we say, do what you could. Do what you could. Make Kiddush Friday night, which is a lot better than nothing. But in the long run, for me to be able to get what God wants from me, I gotta do it all. I need to involve all of me. Tanur is fire. And fire is passion. And there is the passion towards the world, and then there is Tanur Echad. There is the passion towards the oneness of God. For my Torah learning to become integrated in me, for that which I know to become my nature, there has to be a burning fire of wanting to become one with God. That's very different than Torah learning. Even the parts of Torah that speak about the greatness of God, the pleasure of understanding can overwhelm the appreciation of the need of having a feeling of wanting, emotional feeling of wanting to become connected to Hashem Echad. That step has to be there. How does one get there? That's another topic. But if I want from my learning to be integrated, or it's so easy when you look at another, when you see that Jew who is such a great scholar and who's so mean and cruel and bad, and you wonder, how can it be that that person, in spite of all of the mitzvahs, why are they so cruel? What's lacking? It's not that the information is deficient. He has the right information. First thing is, they're lacking the humility of knowing that we are God's spouse. We're not the main actor. God is the main actor, and I'm a partner with God, and they're lacking a fire of love to Hashem. The next one is the most important one in this mimer for me, is the concept of breaking things down. A break. Every break in life, is painful. We're not taking away the pain. If you take away the pain, you ruin the whole thing. Any painful moment in life has in it something that it's giving you that you need, that the person needs. The first thing is the capacity of enduring uncomfortable. There are certain places where we have to get. The only way you're going to get there is by undergoing something uncomfortable. And people have a very, very tragic misunderstanding with uncomfort, which is that they want to avoid it. They think they're doing themselves good by avoiding it. Everything is good. No. Some things are good, some things are not. I'm not talking about from God's perspective. It's almost like the opposite of the initiate feels that we always have to be up. You know these people, they always have to be up? So uplifting, I don't want to be around the downer. Who says you always have to be up? It's like saying I never want to experience the night. I just want to experience the day. You're missing half of your life. You're missing half of your life. We don't call anything that's difficult. We don't do that. But we have to live with what is. And the misunderstanding that I had, that I hope I'm getting out, is I used to think is that the meaning of bitachon and emunah, the right attitude is that since I believe everything is for the good, so when something is very bad, I should like brainwash myself. I should tell myself that what I'm feeling is nothing. My feeling of pain, of angst, should be dismissed, should be ignored, I should make believe I don't have it. Because it's good. That's physically a huge disorder, crooked. And that's the opposite of the message of the Torah. Which is that only when a person will embrace that which is on the level that I'm at. I have to begin from where I'm at. I would like to be lofty. I would like to be the believer. We all would like to be there. But if we're not, how do I know it's hurting me? I'm not there. I know where my soul is supposed to be. I know where the angel is. I'm not an angel and I'm not a soul. I have that in me also. I have something else in me. You have to like almost go into it. You have to be crumbled down. So all of these curses that have in them blessings, the meaning, the message is not like, oh, you misunderstood it. It's not a curse. It's a blessing. No. Is that Rav Elazar ben Rav Shimon, right? He needed to experience the physical sowing and not reaping.
But he didn't.
Everything that he was told happened to him.
On a physical level,
and he didn't defend himself from it by going to the world of Atzilus. Well, everything is wonderful. Crazy people. So someone is stepping on my toe, and instead of me saying, ow, I'm saying, oh, this is great. Harder. Right? Because it's good. That's a very unhealthy person. That's a dysfunction. That's crazy. That's crazy making. That's denying God. That's denying reality. It's denying. It's crazy. Has nothing to do saying that that's what God wants is Meshug. No. Feel the pain and try to be present. Don't run away from it. Sometimes you can't bear it. You dissociate. Be in it and try to understand something from it. There is something it's telling you. That message is the blessing in the curse. So the experience of planting and not reaping, that experience, which is horrible in the financial world, the experience of buying merchandise in the world of business and you cannot sell it, the angst, only because of that experience did he appreciate, did he experience the blessing that in another part of his life, which is having kids, not reaping his kids is so great. No one celebrates their kids not dying. No one celebrates their kids not dying. Right? We take that as a given. The tragedy of God forbid, then it's a big tragedy. We're not dancing commensurate to the tragedy, right? If you were to put it on an opposite mirror, the tzad that a parent has, do you see any parent in the opposite emotion when their kids are healthy? I never saw that. You understand what I'm saying? We don't do that. It's almost like that's the norm. When a person goes through financial distress, which is they plant and they don't reap, that tsar, that pain, will bring the person to a place where he'll celebrate his kids are not are alive. You know, words make sense to me in my mind, but to experience one, you'll never get there if you won't have the pain of that. You cannot. They're connected. Even if you don't see the connection.
Parnasa, it means that, like, if there will be no parnasa, it means that you will celebrate your kids for being alive.
Let me say, very superficial, but you can relate. Everyone can relate to it. It's much deeper than what I'm saying. Is that people who undergo financial distress, as a rule, have the potential of their family life becoming much better. When a man doesn't appreciate his wife, he'll appreciate her a lot more if other areas in his life will not be going well. At least this is good. When a man has unhealthy expectations, the correction of that, halavai, will happen if in the work the unhealthy expectations will prove themselves to be unhealthy. Never being fulfilled, being frustrated, feeling the frustration, finally hopping that my whole frustration is wrong because who says I should have expected A and I'm frustrated that I don't get A? Maybe B is what I need. When a person experiences that at work, then everything at home could change. Or the opposite, that how many marriages fall apart, when one spouse is very successful out there in the world, giving them the delusion that they're that they're who knows what, and then them feeling like I'm belittling myself with what's happening in my home. In my office, I feel like a king. Then I come home, my wife tells me to take out the garbage. Me? I have 500 workers working for me. And this person who loses the 500 workers, who now owes money, who's being chased by all of the creditors, has the potential of seeking refuge in the setting at home. And if they wouldn't have had that pain is not to be minimized. If they would not feel the pain, it would never do what it was meant to do. So it's not like inside the curse is a blessing, meaning we just don't know the emes. If you would only know that in the wall there's a treasure, if you would know that, it wouldn't work. You only found the treasure because you needed to take apart your house. In other words, there's a path that we're on. Part of the path is a path of what we will call suffering. That's part of the path. And you will never make it there if you don't go through this.
So does it mean that you can't have all the blessings at the same time?
That means, the way I understand it, is that for him to be able to really experience, celebrate the inner meaning of the blessings, and that was the biggest blessing that they were giving him. They were telling him, don't live a life with the misunderstanding that good is good and bad is good. When we say bad is also good, first of all, we never bring it upon ourselves. We daven it should not happen. We do what we should for it not to happen. I'm speaking about when it happens, because it happens. That's life. We're not in Gan Eden. We were kicked out of Gan Eden. We are now in this world. This world is a world in which there are stuff that happens that are good, that are bad, that are very bad, that are horrible, that are amazing. We have all that. All of that is part of life. And to experience the human reaction in every part is what God wants from me. Because the shattering, the breaking down, the crumbling of the person, which is only experienced if the person undergoes challenge. Good things don't crumble a person. They don't. The crumbling is for a greater purpose. Like, the breaking of the ego is the blessing, but the ego has to be broken. And if it didn't hurt when the ego was broken, then your ego wasn't broken. I'm just trying to find different words for that. Or you don't always have to be up. That's also a healthy thing. You're not holier because you're always, the guy that always is a person that needs a psychiatrist. Is a person that is, these are the people that are very cruel. It just took me a long, these are the people that have, that in what they do, so much darkness has to come out because they deny the dark, they deny. Everything is great. I know people that when they actually get emotional about how great things are, I know that they're really suffering. The way they deal with suffering is misapplying this idea. How are you amazing? The more they shout amazing, it must mean the more in trouble they are. So they need to make more effort to run away from something that they're not meant to run away from, which is to embrace what is, to embrace how you react. Part of that will be amazing. Part of that will be horrible. Who says that we're not meant to have horrible? Who ever told that to anyone?
But the Rebbe said that the worst thing that a person can be in is yeush, a depression.
Horrible is not yeush.
I would say like this,
that it's really the opposite. That people that think that they won't fall in despair if they were to embrace the pain of what is, these are the people that fall into despair the most. They're so afraid of despair that they make despair a greater possibility. No one ever said to fall into despair. But when a person is suffering, I'll give you an example. Just to know, just to put out that Revital's mother just passed away. I have to get the name. So imagine, God forbid, if a person lost a relative and they're happy. Great. The person went to a better place. It's God's will. It's a blessing. If you would see that person, if they would blame it on religion, they have to be called out. It says, you want to be crazy? You want to be dysfunctional? Nebuchadnezzar, don't say God wants that. God wants for a person to cry and to mourn and to be besimcha that they're doing a mitzvah. Not to be yush. It's not to yush. It's a great example. When a person loses, no one should know what that means. When a person loses a close relative, even if they didn't like them, and certainly if they like them, it's very painful. We are meant to go through that pain. We are, God forbid, not supposed to run away from that pain. Doesn't mean the person is going to be in pain the whole time. I know you're up, you're down, you're up. That's exactly what you're meant to be. That's not yush. That's like breathing. We're meant to smell. So if smells good, it smells good. If smells bad, smell it and say it's bad. Not so good, so good, so good, so good. It's crazy making. And I see this a lot amongst my chaverim. I was that way. It's a big mistake. And it's almost a chutzpah that we put it on God. That's what we're meant. Everything is a blessing. Where is your emunah? Of course everything is a blessing. Zelostira. But who said pain itself is not something that we are meant to undergo? Don't avoid the pain. If our children will understand that, because we live that, we'll be a lot safer with the worry that they might go to drugs, that they might get involved in activities that make them feel amazing. Because teenagers undergo through moments before they learn how to trick themselves, before they become as dysfunctional as we are, when they're still half normal, they experience a lot of pain. Because we have finally, it's getting it. We have that pain, but we learned already how to become completely crazy. We cut off me from me. We split.
It's not black and white. There's a lot of gray area. And you have to watch it so you don't sink so far. You can't pull yourself up. So you feel the pain, but you can't sink into it.
I would argue that most people who would sink into it would turn out to be much healthier people. A person who knows how to cry is a person who knows how to laugh. And people who think that they're not meant to cry are the most unhealthy people that can exist. It's like the root. It's like the original sin. Now, if you have a person that has a chemical potential depressive tendency, I would agree with you. But I don't think that the 99% of people, they are afraid of something that they should be embracing. That's the wisdom here. It's not like there's like a trick. It's trickery. Something bad, he meant good. Speak normal. They saw in Rabbi Elazar ben Rabbi Shimon challenges in life. All of these challenges were financial. I would even bet, I want to just find it, but he went through periods. Financial challenge has a purpose. And what his father told him, he made contrast. He was making a contrast. He was saying that when you see how painful this is, then you will also see that in other areas in your life, which are more important, where you don't have that, you will be able to appreciate it a lot more. That's the blessing in the curse. It doesn't mean there isn't a curse. We went through the Teichacha. It's not all about, we went through it. But I would say, what's the attitude towards it? That's the way I understand. If the attitude towards it, that it's bad, that is what makes it bad. Sadness is not bad. Of course, to be perpetually sad is bad. But if a person is, for a mourner to be sad, it's human. Giving him the right. When a person in the business world lost a lot of money, to tell that person, be besimcha, is the worst thing you can do to them, because you're using a Jewish word, you're giving them the impression that you're telling them the word of God, then the whole loss of money was in vain.
So what should you say?
I hear your pain.
I hear
I see your pain.
I see your pain. Experience the pain.
How would you apply that to October 11th?
To experience the pain. Same thing. All these people, the part of their healing will be when they will properly live through their pain.
And it's not they, it's us.
It's us. Yes.
Yeah.
Very good. Very good. You know what the alternative is? You know what the alternative is? The alternative is that, God forbid, when a person is being raped, you know what they do to live? They leave their bodies. That is a double evil. Don't do that. A child has to do that. This extreme case, you have to, in normal life, be there. We mourn on Tisha B'Av. Why are we mourning on Tisha B'Av? So people went ahead with the chutzpah and they said, no, you're talking about mourn. Make it into a joke. Make everything into a big balagan. Like the crazy leads to crazy, leads to crazy, leads to a complete different religion. Do you know what it means? The temple was destroyed. Go sit and mourn.
That's
human. That's derechet. It's kadmal l'toira. I don't even think the toira. The toira, once you have that, comes the toira and says, there is a beginning. There's going to be an end. Comes with yavor. The toira comes after the derechet. I'm speaking derechet. So when that's why even in the toira, not everything is one big blessing. Toira is not here to make everything one big high. There are highs and there are lows. And a high and a low are different. This is called a high, that's called a low. When the Baal Shem Tov said, Shiviti Hashem Lenegdi Samad, everything should be the same, he didn't mean it should be the same. Eat the same food every day. He didn't mean that. He meant to say that the same attitude you have towards good, what's our attitude towards good? We invite it. The same attitude towards everything. I'm not looking for bad. I'm inviting life. I want to live. When you tell a person, I want to live, what is that person saying? Some people are miseducated. I want to live means I want everything to be perfect. The other attitude is that I hope everything is perfect, but I want to live whatever will be. I'm open to what is. Whole different experience. You'll have highs, you'll have lows.
That way when someone asks how you are and you say Baruch Hashem, because... good, like you're not
going to
go into detail.
So again, I'm saying I see this dysfunction. When a person suffers, yeah, how are you, Baruch Hashem? How are you? Oh, Baruch Hashem! With a big smile, I know they're in big tzaras. And the biggest tzara they are in is that they are not allowing themselves to feel the tzara. That's the worst of the worst. That's not healthy. Torah is not saying that they'll do that. Torah is saying that when you are in your pain, when you are in your pain, when you're not selling your merchandise, that's the moment for you to feel the pain of it and to celebrate the fact that in other areas of your life where you brought in, you've married your kids live with you, joys. Don't like see the beauty of it, because look how much anguish you have over here. Who's dancing that the last bracha that you should never get remarried? It should be as great as the joy of the opposite, which is the fear of death. As much as people are afraid of death, a person should be besimcha that they are married. Who has that? Not enough people. Only when you feel that, when you experience that fear that we avoid, afraid, we defend from it. We make believe it's not there. Making believe is the biggest sin. Making believe is thou shall not have other idols. That's you're denying what is. You're denying. We're just denying. God says, don't deny. I am what is God. This is all God. That's the attitude. That's my understanding of it. And hopefully I'll understand it better later. All right, Baruch Hashem.